time of the word, and we'll have a ministry time. It's going to happen in conjunction with this, and at that time, we'll also have communion. So if that works for everybody, I really feel the prompt to go ahead and just move into the word. Last night we looked at the power of agreement, and we're going to just pick up from where we were last night. Basically, we are looking at what is this thing that God is wanting to do in his people in this hour, in this day. Yes, Lord, is that you? Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Right on time.
Can you hear me now? And really what I believe that he's doing is he's imparting into us a sent one mentality. A sent one mentality. In other words, when you and I go out to our normal everyday lives, we are there not just to go about our ordinary everyday lives, but to understand that we are there wherever this takes us. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Is that you? Jeremiah. What is it? Jeremiah 30. Call unto me and I will answer thee.
33:3.
That's it. 33:3. That's God's phone number. But we are one. We are ones who are sent out on a mission. We are sent. No matter where we're going, we are sent on a mission. We are there as the ambassadors of Christ, the representative of Christ, and more than likely, the only Jesus people are going to see. For right now. Okay? And this mentality, it's an apostolic mentality. Now, you might not be an apostle, okay? But you are apostolic. That word means you are called out, you are chosen, and you are sent on a mission. You have orders. Now, when that word was first used in the New Testament, you got to understand something. It was not a new phrase, a new word that was coined, okay? This was a word that was already in their vernacular of the day. That word apostolos, it was a military term. And the word apostolos meant one who had orders, one who was sent forth on a mission with orders. So when they used the word, I mean, for us, the word apostolic is kind of like, what on earth does that mean? We can't relate to it because it's not part of our culture, but that's not the way it was then. He said the word apostolos, and they knew what he was talking about, okay? And what I have found is there seems to be certain things in our lives that hinder our understanding and hinder our moving out in apostolic power. In other words, understanding that we are sent and on a mission and being able to minister to people, there are certain things in our lives that sometimes can hinder us from that. And that's what we're looking at right now. We looked at Jairus' daughter last night. The number 12 in the Bible speaks of, in biblical symbolism, it speaks of the apostolic. There were 12 apostles, yada, yada. So the number 12, it's come up here three times in a row. And anytime God does something three times in a row, it catches my attention, you know. I usually got to be smacked upside the head a couple of times before it's, oh, yeah, hello. You know, you tell me something the first time, it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. You know, there's this. But at any rate, by the third time, you got my attention, okay? So God's got my attention with this thing, all right? Are we okay?
Yeah.
Yes. Y'all are quiet.
For the moment.
So we looked at Jairus' daughter last night, and the issue with Jairus' daughter was agreement, wasn't it? Because Jesus got to the, they came and told him that Jairus' daughter was dead, okay? And he gets there, and everybody in the room is weeping and wailing and mourning and everything because they know that she's dead. But Jesus said, no, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Now what happened is when he got there, everybody was in agreement with death. And their agreement with death was actually empowering that death. What did he have to do? He sent all of them out of the room. Got rid of all of them. Because he was not going to operate in an atmosphere of agreement with death. because he wasn't going to agree with death. Amen. The question is, what are you going to agree with? Are you going to agree with the temporal, natural realm that we... Are you going to agree with all the circumstances that surround you? Or are you going to agree with what God has said? Because oftentimes the things that God says are in direct opposition to what we see with our natural eyes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your darkest hour is this far from a breakthrough. Mm-hmm. Do you know at the end of that third day in that dark tomb... Things were not looking very good for the Christian religion, were they? It's like, well, that thing didn't last long. Here their leader's dead, man. You know? And things were not looking very good. But you know what? The morning came and he was resurrected.
Amen.
You might feel like you are at the very end of your third day in a dark tomb. But you know what? You ain't going to stay there.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Got two of you excited. That's good. We're having a revival. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm messing with you. So we're going to move on to this second thing here. Luke 8, 43 and 44. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately... her issue of blood staunched or stopped. Now, this woman that we're talking about now, she's in a very different position than the young girl that we just spoke of and that we talked about last night. The seed potential for reproduction that is in this woman is fully mature. Remember, we talked about this last night. The girl was 12 years old. She did not have the capacity to reproduce. And that's really what God's called us to do. Okay, we're talking about a spiritual thing here. We're not talking natural, all right? So this young woman, she's 12 years old. She can't really reproduce, and she needs to grow up, right? But this woman is in a whole different situation. Her potential for reproduction, remember that's what God has called us to do, is to reproduce. Mm-hmm. He said, go and make disciples. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's God's intention throughout the whole of Scripture is to have people in his image and in his likeness. And he said, go and make disciples. And when you make a disciple, then they turn into somebody who is in the image and the likeness of God. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So this woman, she's fully mature. The seed potential for reproduction is there. But there's a problem because she's constantly hemorrhaging. Okay, and because she's constantly hemorrhaging, she cannot reproduce. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you following this? In the spiritual sense, she cannot go make disciples because she's hemorrhaging. Now, she has an issue of blood, doesn't she? Mm-hmm. Now, what?
Where are you at?
I'm in the Bible. I'm messing with you. Yeah, Luke chapter 8, 43 and 44. That's the New Testament, Pete, in case you were wondering. Go to the book of Revelation. Hang a left. If you get back to Genesis, you went too far. Hang a right again. I love to pick on Pete.
You're going to be raptured.
See, I love to pick on him because he's so much bigger than me. Okay. So in biblical symbolism, blood speaks of a certain type of life. And it is a life that is referred to in the Old Covenant, is referred to as nephesh. In the Hebrew, the word is nephesh. Go to Leviticus 17:11. Now, you're just going to have to fasten your seatbelt this morning. We've got a lot of ground to cover, and I'm going to go really fast. So in preparation for takeoff, please ensure that your seat backs and tray tables are in the full upright and locked position. Make sure that any preconceived notions you have are safely stowed under the seat in front of you. Please be aware that the atmosphere might shift, you know.
Amen.
And things in your overhead compartment.
Was it 17:11?
What?
17:11?
Leviticus 17:11, yeah. That's Old Testament. Go to Genesis and hang a right. Okay. I'm in a good mood today. Y'all are all somber, but I'm going to have some fun. Leviticus 17:11. Here's what it said. For the life, now that word for life in the Hebrew is nephesh. Mm-hmm. For the nephesh of the flesh, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your for your nefesh. Oh, first the word is translated life, nefesh. Now it's the word soul, and it's still that same word, nefesh. Aha! Now, interesting, you got the same verb. In one verse, you have that same Hebrew word, and it's translated differently. First they call it life, and then they call it soul. Now, what's that tell us? It tells us that the nefesh is the soul life. Ooh, interesting. Go to Isaiah chapter 53, 10 through 12. You look at a couple of messianic passages. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, his nefesh, an offering for sin. Okay? Keep going with me. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his nefesh, his soul, unto death. Now here's what Brown Driver Briggs' Hebrew definitions. When it speaks of nefesh, here's the definition. Nefesh is soul, self, life, creature, person, appetite, mind, living being, desire which breathes, the breathing substance or being, seat of appetites, seat of emotions and passions, activity of the mind, activity of the will, activity of the character, is part of speech, is a feminine noun. Now, given these definitions and given these scriptures, we can easily, I think we can be pretty sure that the life that is in the blood is the soulish life, the soul life. The life of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay? We can also read of the soul life in Genesis. Go to Genesis 9:4. Genesis 9:4. Are you with me? Okay. Genesis 9:4. But the flesh with the nefesh, the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, you shall not eat. Once again, it's the soul life that's in the blood. And it is the soulish life. What is the soulish life? Let's talk about that for a second. What is the soulish life? The soulish life is the life that's all about moi. It's all about me, man. Yeah. That's the life. It's all about me, my desires, what I want to do. It's my thing. My life. What did Jesus say about that life? If you seek to save your life, your soulish life, you will lose it. That word lose in the Greek, apolumai, it means to fully destroy. Your soulish life, that's all about you, is going to go up in smoke anyway, friend. You might as well ditch it now and get his life. Mm-hmm. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You want to live the soul life, go right ahead, but you're going up in smoke, man. Give it up. Get a life. Just make sure it's his. Come on. It's all good. It's all good. See, that's the life that had to die. See, that's why Jesus went to the cross. Mm-hmm. Is because that's the life that had to die. The life of the flesh, the soulish life, the selfish life. Ah, the selfish life. There we go. It's the life that's self-centered. It springs from the self-nature. So this woman has an issue of blood. Aha! She has issues with her soul life, doesn't she? Yeah, issues with her self-nature. Now, before you and I begin to kind of look down our noses at this woman, she has issues with her self-life, her soulish life. You know, before we look down our noses too far at her, maybe we ought to look in the mirror a little bit. Now, maybe I think I'm preaching to the wrong crowd here. These guys are all absolutely perfected. They're walking in absolute divine perfection. They don't have any problems, any issues. They are ascended beings, you know.
Amen. Above the crowd.
So let's just point this, for me personally, I still got some issues. I know y'all have arrived. But I still got some things we're working on. Yep. I am a work in progress. Now, the more I think about this woman and her situation, the real issue is not that she has issues. We all got issues. The thing that is the problem here is her alignment. Her alignment. Remember we talked about the power of agreement last night? This morning we're going to talk about the power of alignment. And the problem with this woman is not that she has issues. Everybody has issues. You know? Everybody throughout the Bible that God has used powerfully has had some major issues. Look at David. Remember David? The man after God's own heart. Well, he had some definite issues, didn't he, man? I mean, the guy is up on the roof and he spies his woman taking a bath over there. So he says, ooh la la, I'm going to take her. I'm going to send her husband. Since I'm the king, I'm going to send her husband to the front line. We're going to get him out of the picture because she's just pretty darn cute and I need her as my wife. And you know where all that led, you know. A big mess, didn't it? So David had some issues, but God still used him, didn't he?
Yes.
Yeah, David repented. David repented. And God still used him. Okay, let's keep going here. So let's talk about this principle of alignment. The problem that's causing her reproduction or her ministry to be ineffective is her alignment. Luke 8:43 says, having an issue of blood for 12 years, which she had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. For 12 years, all of her energy, all of her money, all of her thought, everything that... Her total alignment is in life has been with her issues, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. Trying to deal with her issues. Does this sound like anybody you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Now, before you go pointing fingers, though, let's look in the mirror. Maybe some of us are a little bit like this woman. I don't know. I mean, I know people like this. They're good people. They want to serve God. They want to do the right thing. But they're always aligned. All they can see is their own issues. You know? And it's like it's always all about them and their problems. And you know, if I can get over this problem, if I can get this issue dealt with in my life, then God could use me. Right? Yeah. Good people want to please God, but their alignment is with their issues. Now, part of the problem is that for most people, their spiritual diet at church consists of hearing messages that focus on sin and shortcomings. Yeah, a lot of churches is like that. You know, for a preacher, it's easy to have that kind of a message. All you got to do is turn on CNN, turn on the news, you know, pick up all the bad stuff that's going on. It's easy to preach about what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with people. Watch the news, mimic it, throw in a scripture now and then, and voila, you got a sermon. Yeah, anybody ever watch Christian television? Sometimes I can't tell if I'm watching the depressing news or if I'm watching a preacher, because now every now and then he throws in a scripture. Maybe this guy's a preacher, he's not really issue is not whether we have issues. We all got problems, we all got stuff we're working through. The issue is my alignment. If that's my focus, see, that kind of preaching requires no prayer, no vision, no faith. All you got to do is just blah, blah, blah about how bad everything is, you know? Now, the issue is not whether we have issues. The issue is our alignment. I'm going to skip a whole bunch of notes here because I got to get to the good part. Give me a second here. I'm saving you about 30 minutes. So give me 2 seconds here. Let me look here. So this woman has an issue for 12 years. And to me, this speaks of those recurring and or besetting issues that so many of us struggle with. For some people, they're just minor irritations. For some, they are life-altering. And for some people, they're totally debilitating, you know. So the question is, how do I effectively deal with recurring issues and recurring besetting sins, recurring besetting issues? How do I deal with that? The entire issue is determined by our alignment. It's all determined by our alignment. Go to Proverbs 23:7. Are you with me? Okay. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. as he thinks in his heart, so is he. It all begins with thoughts. All begins with thoughts, doesn't it? Yep. Now, thoughts that are repeated become attitudes. Amen. You repeat a thought long enough in your little brain, it's going to develop into an attitude. Okay? An attitude is really, it's a settled way of thinking or feeling. Attitudes then generally develop into a disposition, a general disposition. You think about something long enough, it's going to develop an attitude, a propensity towards that. And then if you keep that attitude long enough, it will develop into a disposition. So that's just how you become, you know.
Yep.
Now, one's disposition is a habitual inclination or a tendency. Now, let's follow this. Let's follow this for a second. Attitudes and dispositions eventually come out of our mouth, in our words, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Let's keep going, though. What do words do? Words do two primary things. Number one, words are the seeds to create our perceived reality. See, we all have a perceived reality, don't we? Now, it might be very different than what real reality is. You know, some people live in their own little world. Yeah. So, words are seeds that create my perceived reality, and words then lead to our actually acting upon those words. So that's really what words do for us. You think about something long enough, it's going to develop into an attitude. That attitude will develop into a disposition. That's going to come out of your mouth, and what those words will do is they're going to create your perceived reality, plus eventually you will act upon those words. We always talk about stuff before we do it, don't we? Yeah, that's just the way it works. Now, let's just keep on. I mean, rarely do we do things without talking about it first or thinking about it, okay? Now, actions that are repeated become habits, don't they? Actions that are repeated. So what's our progression? Think about something long enough, it's going to develop into an attitude that will then develop into a disposition that's going to come out of your mouth. The words are going to create your perceived reality, and eventually you're going to act on it. And if you act on it long enough, it becomes a habit. Words, actions, and habits combined create not only our perceived reality, but they also have a tremendous impact on our actual environment. Yeah. See, it's one thing to have an impact on just my little reality, but this happens long enough, then it's going to have an impact. You know, there are some people that they brighten up the whole room when they leave, you know. You know, and our personal environment impacts the environment around us, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. When our kids were younger, we have four children. One of our children, she had the absolute unique ability to change the whole atmosphere. It's like when this girl came into the room or into the situation, all of a sudden the atmosphere changed and there was electricity in the air. And everybody got a little on edge. Yeah. She's better now. But at the time, she was the catalyst to all kinds of issues and arguments and stuff like that, you know? And there's people like that. Yeah, there's people like that. Now, here's the thing, though. Can you personally think of anybody in your close circle, family, whatever, can you think of anybody that is that person? Because chances are, if you can't think of anybody that is that person, you are that person. See, about one out of every four or five people is that person. And if you can think of five people and none of them are that person, you're it, folks. Okay. Now, when many, get this, though. We change the atmosphere either for better or for worse. That's the way it works. Now, when many people begin to think and act in a similar fashion, then a culture is formed. Oh, you get a whole lot of people thinking a particular way, developing a particular attitude that develops into a disposition, that then is going to come out in words, and those words are going to create a perceived reality, and then they're going to begin to act upon those words. And what that does, you get a whole bunch of people doing that same thing. It will form a culture. And that is what the kingdom of God is. That's what you want to change culture? You want to change culture? Start right here. Start with thoughts. Shape your thoughts. It all begins with thoughts. Now, here's the thing. Thoughts can be based in either truth or lies. Thoughts can be based in either truth or lies, or partial truths, partial lies, which are still lies. Now, just because a thought comes into my brain does not mean that it's based in truth, does it?
That's right.
Now, for centuries, people thought the world was flat. Didn't they?
Yeah.
I grew up in Kansas. I knew the world was flat. Didn't have to convince me. Those teachers in school, they did not know what they were talking about. I grew up in Kansas. I knew the world was flat because that is what I saw everywhere. Kansas is so flat, it's concave. You know. But anyway. Now, for centuries, people thought the world was flat because that was... based on all the evidence that was available at the time, right? Yeah. Just because I might feel something doesn't necessarily mean that the emotion that I'm feeling or experiencing is based in truth either, does it? No, it doesn't. See, oftentimes in counseling people, the real issue is, you're trying to get them to apologize to somebody. And I don't feel like it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Because I'm still mad at them. And I don't want to be, if we're going to live by our feelings, you're going to live on a bungee cord existence. every day is going to be a bungee jump for you. It's going to be up and down and up. And if that's the way you want to live, go for it. Knock yourself out. Don't come whining to me when everything falls apart. Because that's no way to live. Just because I experience an emotion doesn't mean it's based in truth, does it? No. Now, most of our recurring personal issues in life are the result of thoughts that are based in lies. Most of the real issues and problems I have in life are the result of thoughts based in lies, but specifically lies that I believe. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. See, just as thoughts based in truth make us free, thoughts based in lies bring us bondage, don't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, let's say just for example, you have experienced some kind of injustice, some kind of abuse, something bad has happened in your life. And I think most of us have had bad things happen, some worse than others. That might be the facts. But see, often the thought will come into your mind, especially in cases of abuse and things like that. That might be the fact. But when that thought comes into my mind that says, well, maybe I deserved it. Or maybe God just doesn't care about me. These are just examples. See, those are lies. And the fact is that maybe I experienced some kind of abuse, but when those lies come in and I believe them, they can impact our lives adversely, even produce destructive behaviors, don't they? Yes. Got to understand something, though. A lie in and of itself doesn't have any power. A lie in and of itself has absolutely no power. It's our belief that empowers the lie. See, maybe your whole life you were told you are stupid, you're ugly, you're never going to amount to anything, you're fat, you're dumb, you're short, you're skinny, you're never going to amount. Maybe those lies have been pumped into you your whole life. You don't have to believe them, do you?
No.
You can allow them to have an impact on you if you want. Or you can not believe the lie and you can believe the truth. Mm-hmm. You with me? Brings us to the key question. What is truth? Isn't that what Pilate said? John 18, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? Now, it's interesting to me because Jesus had just addressed that question. He had just addressed the subject like a chapter earlier. John chapter 17, 17. John 17, 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word, his word, is truth. So what is truth? Father's word. Father's word is truth. Now, the word translated as word in that verse, in the Greek it's logos. Now, logos, is primarily the written word, but it's also the spoken word. Now, here's one of the definitions of logos. I love this definition of logos. It is a word uttered by a living voice that embodies a conception. A word uttered by a living voice that embodies a conception. Now, if that definition don't get you excited, there's something wrong with you. See, the living voice, uttered a word that embodied your conception. How do you think you got on the planet? God spoke you into existence.
Yes.
And everything that you need to be happy and fulfill your destiny in life was contained in that word that he spoke into you. And anything that disagrees with that is a lie. Are you with me? Your conception contained your completion and your consummation. Anything that does not align with the conceptual word that God spoke into you is a lie. Go to 1 John 2, 24 and 25. 1 John 2, 24 and 25. As for you, keep in your hearts what you have heard from the beginning. What beginning? What beginning? When you first got saved or something like that? That's not what this is talking about. Got to go to the context. The context is early in John, and it talks about in the beginning, okay? Then we got to go, if you want to back way up, what's the context? Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, the beginning he's talking about is your beginning. Keep in your heart what you heard from the beginning. What is your beginning? Was your beginning when your parents came together and formed a physical union? No, that is not your beginning. Your beginning is when God spoke you into existence before the foundation of the world. You are a spirit being. God spoke into you everything that you need to find fulfillment. Are you with me?
Amen.
He says, keep in your heart. And the word heart there, that always speaks of the soul. That's the mind, the will, and the emotions. Remember, that's the thing we're having issues with, right? Mm-hmm. It's the soul, the self-life. Keep in your heart that conceptual word that was spoken into your very DNA, and don't align your thoughts with anything else other than that. And especially don't align your thoughts with a lie.
Amen.
See, true spiritual warfare is really all about alignment, isn't it? Yeah. How about 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is the pulling down of strongholds? Is that where we put on some loud, raucous music and we dance around and say, oh, I bind you, devil of this and that? No, that's, if you want to do that, that's fine. Give you some good exercise, but it's not going to accomplish a whole lot. What it is, it says right here, pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Mm-hmm. Oh, You mean a stronghold is not a spiritual boogeyman hanging out in the clouds somewhere? No, a stronghold is a lie in my brain that I have a stronghold on that I've believed. That's what a stronghold is. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, everything that disagrees with that conceptual word that God spoke into you.
Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Strongholds are believed lies. Imaginations. High things in our mind that are contrary to the intimate knowledge of God, that are contrary to the word that He's spoken about us. Yeah. Anything that's contrary to His purpose for us. If you want to grab a hold of that thing, you got a stronghold, man. See, thoughts have to be brought into captivity. Just because something pops into your brain don't mean it's true.
That's right on.
Doom, despair, agony on me. Deep, dark, depression, excessive misery. Yeah, ever watch Hee-Haw?
Yes.
Nobody ever watched Hee-Haw?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I'm too young to remember it. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Uh-huh. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. See, thoughts have to be brought into captivity in order for us really to be free. You mean I just can't let my mind run amok and think about any? No. No, because what? It all begins with thoughts. Remember, thoughts that are repeated become attitudes, which then become dispositions, which then come out in our words, and our words frame our reality, yada, yada, yada. See the progression? Oh, 1 John 2:25 says He has promised us the life, the eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just my life extended throughout eternity. Eternal life is a different type of life, okay? It's a different quality of life. It's a life originating from a different source than just my soulish, it's all about me life. Does that make sense? Eternal life is living from the eternal rather than living from the temporal.
Right on.
Like we talked about last night. See. Yes, Lord. God is texting me, I think. I was going to turn that down, but okay. You see, I believe we can all live in an eternal now. An eternal now. Remember, God lives in the now, doesn't He? He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, the ever-present. That doesn't just mean that He's always present. That means He lives in the presence. He's the Lord of the present. Because you don't have yesterday, and you don't have tomorrow. You got no guarantees of tomorrow. All you got is right here, right now.
Amen.
That's all you got. And you might as well live in the now.
Amen.
Don't live in the past. Don't live in the future. That doesn't mean you can't make plans or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But you better live in the now. Too many people live in the past. Too many people think the next moment is going to be more important than this moment, so they miss out on this moment. That's eternal life. Eternity is right here, right now. I'm not waiting to die and go to heaven to live in eternity. We might as well live in it now. Because it's a different, it's a frame of mind, isn't it? Yeah, how about that? Now, after years of aligning her life with her issues, this woman with the issue of blood, finally she locks her eyes on Jesus. She presses through the throng, and the throng of distractions, to apprehend her true identity. Go to Luke 8:43-44. Luke 8:43-44. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, she came behind Him and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Now, the obvious natural implication here was because of her condition, she was considered unclean, wasn't she? Because of her condition in that culture, she was considered unclean. She had no socially acceptable business pressing through the crowd to try and get to Jesus. Because in that culture, and according to the law, the Old Covenant law, she was unclean. That meant everybody she bumped into on the way to get to Jesus was made unclean.
That's right.
And to make it worse, He or she wants to grab the master. She wants to touch him and make him unclean. So this unclean woman did that which was totally, absolutely unlawful to try and get to the master. Now, I imagine if there were any religious people in the crowd, which I'm sure there were, they're probably looking at this thinking, my God, lightning's going to come out from heaven and strike that woman dead. What does she think she's doing? But that's not what happened, was it? Yeah. Ooh. Now, here's the thing. Her belief in the cleanness of Christ, her belief in his cleanness and his ability to make all things new superseded her belief in her own uncleanness. I'm going to say that again. Her belief in Christ and his cleanness and his ability to make things new superseded her belief in her own uncleanness. How many Christians out there have a stronger belief in their own uncleanness than in his cleanness and his ability to make things new? Well, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace, going to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth if I'm lucky. Yeah, man. Now, a lot of people believe that his redemption is strong enough to save them from some type of eternal punishment, you know. But that's as far as it goes, you know. We just old sinners trying to get to heaven someday. See, that mentality is an insult to the absolute power of the blood of Christ, which has the ability not only to save me from punishment, but to save my soul and to change my nature. Yeah. You see this? He makes all things new. So you've got some issues. Big deal. We all got issues. Press through the crowd of distraction and apprehend him. See, that's what she did. She touched the hem of his garment. That word touched, in Greek it's haptomai, and it means to fasten oneself to adhere to cling to. She didn't just touch the hem. No, she apprehended. Now, get this. In biblical symbolism, garments speak of identity. We already talked about this, right? Mm-hmm. Garments speak of identity. As advertisers know this, that's why they want, you know, they spend millions of dollars to get you buy their particular name brand, you know? Because then you will take on some of the identity of that name brand. So, let's keep going with this thought. Now, when she touched the hem of his garment, that's not just the hem, like, this is the hem of my shirt, right? That's not the word there. That's not the hem of the... She touched a particular part of his garment. That word in the Greek is kraspidon. A kraspidon is not a hem like this thing. You want to know what a kraspidon is? I'm going to show you what a kraspidon is. Come here, Pete. Come here, bro. Turn around. There we go. Now, do you want to know what a kraspidon is? A kraspidon is not just a hem. A kraspidon is this thing right here. This is the kraspidon. This is what was worn by the Jews of the day. And it was a tassel. It was a specific part of their garment. And it was there for a specific purpose. It was there to what? To remind them of the law. Now let's see if this one has, it's got 1, 2, 3, 4. I think there's, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You got 5 on this side, 5 on, see, 10 commandments, there, and they got these little knots in there. What this was a specific part of the garment that the Jews wore in that day, and it was to remind them of the law. So get this unclean woman presses through the crowd, touching other people, making them a... She is doing something so incredibly unlawful, and then she has the audacity not just to grab, but she grabs the very thing the one thing that he is wearing, and everybody knows it. Everybody knows what this is for. Remember, these are Jewish people. They all know what that thing. And she doesn't grab it. She grabs that thing. Think about that. She apprehends his kraspidon because he is the only one who perfectly fulfilled the law.
Amen.
She no longer is aligning with her issues. See, too many people are, Jesus isn't tripping over your issues, friend. You might be all consumed in your issues and think you can't serve God until you get everything just right. But Jesus is not tripping over that. She presses through and apprehends his kraspidon, his perfect fulfillment
Amen.
Of the law. Do you know what that is? That is an identity exchange.
Amen.
She ditched her identity
yeah.
as an unclean woman. She totally forsook that.
Amen.
And she aligned herself with his identity as one who perfectly fulfilled and kept the law. So how are you going to deal with your issues? You got issues?
Choice.
How are you going to deal with your issues? You're going to keep aligning with your issue. Well, let's see, maybe if I get to the root of the problem, understand why I do this, or let's see, I don't know, maybe medication, or maybe, you know, I don't know. What? How are you going to deal with your issues? The only way that's going to work is to do what this woman did. Mm-hmm. To quit aligning with your issues.
Yeah.
And you align with his identity, his kraspidon, his perfect fulfillment of the law. Now, religion is full of kraspidons, though. Religion is filled with my own kraspidon. All the things I can do for God. All the good I can do. All the, you know, well, if I do this, this, and this, then God will accept me. See, religion is filled with kraspidons. And especially those of us who are third day kingdom, deeper life, beyond the veil, you know, whatever box you want to try and put us in. Sometimes, deep revelation is our kraspidon. Oh, I got this deep, heavy Rebbe, you know, and that's my kraspidon, and I'm going to display it for all to see because I am so deep. I know none of you are like that. Religion is filled with kraspidons. Do you know the people that just live for the next deep, heavy Rebbe? You know what? That's religion, because most of the time they hadn't walked in the last heavy Rebbe. I'm right there with you. Yeah, I know. We're gonna get our kraspidon out there, our fulfillment of the law, what we can do for God. Are you hot yet? To quit aligning with our own issues and apprehend his kraspidon, his perfect fulfillment of the law. See, there's an identity exchange here. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He became everything I was. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in
God.
He became everything I was so that I can become everything that he is. Do you know what this table is all about? This is about an identity
Amen.
Exchange also.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it?
Yep.
You break the bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. You are what you eat, folks, you know. And as we eat of this, now I think the Catholics got a little something right, okay? Transubstantiation. But see, I don't know that it's necessarily the bread and the wine that become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we eat it, we are the body.
Amen.
And his blood flows through our veins.
Amen.
Yeah. See, that, if anything's transubstantiated, it's me.
It's me.
It's you.
Amen.
We are his body. We are his blood. This is a picture of an identity exchange also. So what we're going to do is we're going to do two things.
Good.
Number one, you're going to come up. If you've been dealing with recurring personal issues, we're going to take care of that today. They're just going to take care of it. Unless you want to just keep on wandering around and being like that woman with the issue of blood. If you want to do that, that's fine with me. I don't care. That's up to you. Knock yourself out. But what you're going to do is you're going to come up here. I'm going to put on a little music here. And you're going to come up, and what you're going to do is Pete's going to stand here, and you are going to grasp that craspidon. Then you're going to confess all your sins to Pete. No, I'm kidding. I messed. No. Do not do that. Do not.
He's first.
Do not do that. What you're going to do is you're going to grasp a craspidon, and you're going to say, Father, say this in your mind. I give you all of my issues. I give you all of my issues. And I apprehend your identity. And you're going to leave all your issues right here on this craspidon. And then you're going to come right over here. And as a brand new person, as a brand new creation, you're going to receive communion. And you're going to eat of his body. You're going to drink of his blood.
Amen.
You are what you eat. Can we do that?
Exchange Amen.
The law for grace.
We're going to exchange the law for grace. Everybody stand to your feet. And we're just going to move into a time of a prayer, a time of communion. Pete's going to be right there. And you are going to grasp it on. And let's take care of this stuff, man. No reason to keep living in an old identity. No reason to keep living as that old woman that's constantly struggling with her issue of blood.